Give you a little bit of a report quick before we take just a couple minutes and look at Exodus 21. It's been 10 weeks straight of gospel meetings, 2 weeks in Rochester and 8 in Olwine. And I don't know if I said much about Rochester, but there was a girl from Garnavillo who professed to be saved in those meetings. And there was a nice number that came. And so maybe there'll be another effort, a short week or two, maybe in the wintertime sometime. We'll see how that develops. But there was some contacts that were made. It was good. It was good to be there. So we're thankful for Jeff and for Heather and for those people in that area that worked the area and got people to come. That's what it takes. It takes people to put the boots on the ground. And I've learned something this year, and that people will still come if you put the boots on the ground. When we were in Burgessville, John and I would go out every day downtown and talk to people and invite people, and people came. People actually came. And then same in Rochester. People were invited and people came. And same in Olwine. You know, and so sometimes I always thought, you know, well, people aren't going to come. What's the sense of going inviting people because they're not going to come anyway? But in all labor there is profit. And I just want to encourage us in that, that when we have meetings, we should keep going. Don't give up. Keep the boots on the ground. That's what John always says. Boots on the ground, boy. Boots on the ground. And John's a pioneer. He doesn't travel among assemblies much. He works by himself, he and his wife, lots of times in remote areas, and that's all he has to go on. And here and there he sees people saved, and he just keeps going. And so I just want to encourage us, boots on the ground. But in Olwine is located about halfway between two assemblies. This assembly in West Union is about 35 minutes to the north, and Dunkerton's about 30 miles to the west. And so there was, on Sunday nights when everybody came to our gospel meeting because they didn't have their own, we would have 120 or 130 people. So it was delightful. We had a big used to be a furniture store. I would say the auditorium was probably three times the size of this. And it was a lovely facility. There was two bathrooms and baby rooms and all the things. But one sad note, the people that we went there for, the man only came twice. And he came twice. And his wife, who was stirred up last fall in Marion, and he was stirred last fall in Marion, she never came at all. But she was friendly. We visited her. But they've got a little boy with some trouble. And she just doesn't like to take him out, and we understand that. So we had the CDs made of the meetings and took the meetings to them. They weren't going to come out to the meetings. So whether they listened to him or not, I don't know. But there was a woman that called one day, texted me, and asked what the meetings were about. And all of a sudden, the lady shows up in the first week to the meetings. And so she come two or three or four nights a week, most of the time four nights a week, for the whole series. And so she was married and had a family, and her husband didn't want anything really to do with it. And so one of the couples there invited her out to Pizza Ranch, and so we went with them and got to talk with this dear lady. And she said this, she said, if nothing happens in these meetings, she said, these meetings were an answer to prayer. She said, I was praying that God would send someone with this Bible, with the scriptures to Olwine, because I needed it. And she said she was saved 5 years ago, and I believe that she was. And she came and she listened with intent, and she was just soaking up the scriptures like a sponge. And one day she comes in wearing a hat, and nobody said anything to her. And last Sunday she went to Dunkerton for morning meeting. And so we met with her again. She's got a tremendous story. Pretty scary story in some ways. She lived in a house, and there was some crazy things that went on in that house as far as satanic activity, demons and such. And very interesting story. But I preached one night on the man who had the boy with the evil spirit, and she come up to me afterwards and she said, "We need to talk." And so she explained what had happened in her past, and very interesting, very, very scary stuff. But it's real. There's no sense denying it. It's real. It's out there. It's alive and well. The devil is alive and well on planet Earth, and he's very active, and he's got other people with him. So that was one encouragement. Another one was a 12-year-old boy was reading, well, I've got to give you the whole story. Black Earth had ordered some texts from one of the sisters there who makes them, and they were too dark. They didn't fit the color of the hall, so she went and got them and brought them back. Well, we decided to put them up in our little building. Add a little loving touch to them. And there were six or eight of them. And so this boy comes out after meeting one night and he said, "I got saved tonight." "Well, what happened?" He said, "I was reading John 3:16 on the wall." And so he said he had gotten saved. Now, his mom was raised in the gospel hall, but she married an unsaved man. And the dad's not happy with the gospel, and he didn't really want the boy to go, but grandma and grandpa brought the boy. And the boy gets saved, and we didn't get to see him much after that. And so it was kind of sad, but it was bittersweet. And there was lots of people that came. We had one young man who was really stirred about his soul and wanted to stay afterwards and was afraid to go home, because he thought if he didn't get saved that night, he'd never get it. And to make a long story short, he was there till 2:30 in the morning and he's still not saved. Still not saved. So God was working. But one of the neatest things for me, them are all neat, but Brody went home for his wife Sharon, and she's still not well. She's still losing weight. She's down to 94 pounds. She's got ulcers in the intestine, basically. And they're healed. They're not bleeding anymore. But she can't eat much, and her stomach has shrunk from being on the IV so long. So he went home right away after the meeting on Friday night. But in week number 6, I was there by myself, and one of the local brethren was helping me. And I was ready to go home. I was ready to call it a series. And so Wednesday morning of that week, I was praying that the Lord would make it really clear what he wants done. If he wants us to go on, that's good, but I need to know. And I wanted to know for sure. Didn't want to have to just guess. And so that afternoon, a man called me from Iowa. Never talked with him before. He told me his name. He said his name was Valer Zupke. He said, "I'm 90 years old. He said, "I haven't been to your meetings, but I got the invite." And he said, "I just called to tell you, you're doing a good thing. Keep going. Keep going." So I said, "All right, sir, that's just what I needed to hear." Anyway, so we talked a little bit, and he's a saved man, I'm pretty sure. And so the next week then, I went to see him. I said, "I got to go talk to this guy." Maybe some of you have heard that song, "Make the Call." And it's encouraging, if something's on your mind, to call somebody, call him. Well, that's what this happened to this man. So he called me, and he runs a little sand and gravel pit. Marv would get along good with him up there. And I went and talked with him, and I just said, "Sir," I introduced myself, Brody was with me, and I said, I'm Brandon, you called me." Yeah, he remembered, and I said, "I just wanted to stop and thank you for the phone call." Because I said, "You didn't know this, but that morning I was praying to the Lord for guidance, and I said, when you called, you said just exactly the words that I needed to hear." And I said, "And you didn't know anything about that, but I said, I wanted to thank you." And the man started to cry. 90 years old. You know, sometimes we get older and we think the work of our work for the Lord is over. But here was a man who was in touch with the Lord. And you know what he said? As he was weeping, he said, "Hell is real. Hell is real. Hell is real." And so we sat there and we talked, and maybe some of you guys that read books have read some of Leonard Ravenhill and A.W. Tozer's books, some fiery preachers from the past. They're exciting reads. Anyway, so this guy took us to his house, and he gave us a book. It was The Harvest, and an Asian Harvest. It talked about the work of the gospel in Asia. And so we're just visiting with him, and we started talking about Tozer. And this brother, he knew the scripture 10 times better than, I hope I know it as good at 90 as he does. Put it that way. And he started talking about Leonard Ravenhill and Tozer, and he was buddies with him. They'd been in his house, and they'd had meals together. And he wasn't boasting about it, but he was just telling what type of a generation he came from, where spiritual things were real, and there was devotion, and there was commitment, and there was working of the Holy Spirit, and churches were alive, and God was mighty and working. And it was just a blessing to be there. It was just awesome. And so we left him there, and we talked with his boy. Well, it was interesting, too. We went to his house, and no one was there, so we left an invite, and his daughter lives just next door out in the country, so we went over there, and there was a boy there. I didn't recognize him, and I invited him to meet, and he said, "Oh, I was out the other night." And I said, oh, sorry, there's so many people I didn't recognize yet. He was in his work clothes. And he said, oh, no problem. I said, well, come again. And then we pulled out, and just then another car pulled into this guy's driveway, and we went and invited him. And he said he hadn't been out yet, but he knew about him. And then so we went to the gravel pit and found old Vaillard. And before we talked with him, his daughter and his son were there. And we talked with them. And, boy, it was just like a regular meeting right out at the gravel pit. It was wonderful. But that really spoke to me. And we went on to the seventh week. And so I don't know what happened in week seven or week eight. But I know something happened. Because things like that just don't happen for no reason. God had a purpose in that those meetings went on. And week number eight, Brody come back. And the building was rented anyway. And I was ready to go home again. But the money was spent and the building was secured and the building had been sold. They closed on it the last week that we were there, but we still finished out our time. And so there was a definite time and place for these meetings in Olwine. And so we want to thank everybody for their prayers and for their thoughts and support in all every way. And the saints were encouraged. The attendance never let up in 8 weeks. Sometimes we get tired of things to do, but I was just impressed. And everybody had to drive at least a half an hour minimum, except for one guy. He lived on the other side of Olwine. But the saints were loving the gospel, and they were appreciating the gospel. And there was a lot of tears Friday night. Let's just put it that way. Goodbyes are always hard. Except for I have to tell you how I got Brody, just for the record. He was going to leave in his truck. And the truck was running, but nobody was in there. So as a good preaching partner that I was, I crawled in the front seat of the truck in the driver's seat, and I waited for him to come back and open the door. And I jumped out at him and scared him and sent him away with a good goodbye. So anyway, Exodus, please, in chapter 21. Last time I was back, the day of the baptism, we looked at this little portion here of the Hebrew servant, and I'm going to add a little bit to it because I left off the best part. So Hebrews 21, and we'll start at verse number 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now Deuteronomy, please. Chapter 15. Chapter 15 here is there's another instance here of a servant. I'm not 100% convinced it's the same thing, but the idea is here. It may be a different account for a different time. Verse number 12 of chapter 15. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor, that is the threshing floor, place of grain, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, For he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee, in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. You might remember when Tyler was here that day of the baptism, and he talked about the servant's responsibilities. And he took it out very nicely and very well of the different aspects of the servant of the Lord. And then we finished it up that day with this portion in Exodus 21 of the Hebrew servant. The Hebrew servant. Quite a remarkable thing that a person was sold to pay a debt. That's how a person became a servant. They were sold. And a price was paid. Now it doesn't say how much the debt was for. It doesn't say the amount of money it had to be for a purchase price. All we can gather is this, that there was a debt that was owed, and this person was sold into bondage for 6 years, and on the seventh year he could go free, no matter what the price was paid for that servant. Okay? So what I'm trying to do here now is I want us to think back of the price that was paid for us. The price that was paid for us. You see, we read in Deuteronomy that they were to remember that they were bond slaves in Egypt. And if we're going to get this message, we have to understand that this is applicable to us because we were slaves. We were slaves to sin. We were servants of sin. Whoso commits sin is a servant of sin. The devil was our master. And we've been bought now. A debt that we owed. There's been a price that was paid. The exact price of our debt, however big or however small you might think your debt was. But I want us to understand this. It took the blood of Christ to set us free. It took the blood of Christ. And so maybe your estimation of your debt was a pretty small debt. And maybe my estimation of my debt, being the sinner that I was, is a big estimation of all the sin that I had. But we're going to find here that he that is forgiven much loves much. That's what we're going to see here. So, we talked about then that he served his time. He was sold to pay a debt. He served his time. And the time come for him to be set free. And we learned in Deuteronomy this time that if he was going to set him free, he was going to set him free liberally. He was going to send a lot of stuff with him, right? He was going to give him a head start in his new life, and wherever his life would take him. And so the master was sending the servant away liberally with animals from the flock. Why would this Hebrew servant need animals for the flock? It wasn't for food. It was for sacrifice. They were still Hebrews. They were Jews. They needed to do the sacrifice. And so the master was sending out this slave as he's setting him free, entirely free, no strings attached. And he was sending him away liberally with things from the flocks, so that this person could continue to sacrifice to God. Notice it's in order of importance. The flock comes first. Sacrifice comes first. Worship God comes first. And so this master, the Lord says, you send him out so he can keep worshiping me. Why did God say that? Why was it that the guy just didn't go out, get a job, get some money, go get a lamb, offer sacrifice? It was a provision by God for that slave that was going free, so that there would be no opportunity to stop to worship. You see the importance of this. God wanted that servant that was going out to be able to worship freely, continuously, until he was on his feet, until he was getting his own things. But God didn't want to have an excuse. So you and I, we make excuses sometimes, don't we? But we have no excuse. We've been sent out liberally. We've got plenty to worship with. We've got the Son of God. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the animals from the flock, but we've got the Lamb of God. And God wanted worship to continue and communion to continue. And he didn't want this change of lifestyle to throw a monkey wrench in anything. So God says, you send him away with liberally, lots of stuff from the flock, so that he can continue to worship. Don't be stingy, because God gave it to you to start with. You send him out as God has blessed you. Now, why would he do that? Why would he word it that way? Well, sometimes people have lots of stuff and they don't think that God has blessed them. And sometimes people have a little bit of stuff and they really appreciate what God has blessed them. And so really what he's doing is he's giving this master an opportunity to show his love to God by how he appreciates what God has given him. Whether God has given him a lot, and he appreciates it a lot. Or maybe he just has a little, but he appreciates it a lot. And so God is giving the master an opportunity to worship, to be thankful for what he's got from God. And he says, you send him out liberally according to God has blessed you. What if there was an old miser, loaded, filthy rich? Well, I'm going to give him a half a dozen. That's liberal enough. It just shows his appreciation for God, doesn't it? Not very much. Not very much appreciation for God. He doesn't realize he was forgiven much. So he doesn't love much. And so God now, by this servant going free, there's worship by the master to God and the ability to give from his willing heart as much as he wants to this servant according to his appreciation of what God has given him. And now God has a servant here who's going out to worship him. It's all about God, isn't it? It isn't about the servant and the master. It's about God. And so this is what God is doing now. So the guy can go out free. And so then it's from the floor. The floor. He's going to send him away with food. He's going to send him away, first of all, so he can worship. And he's going to give him food for the journey and food to sustain him for however long until he gets on his feet, until he can get going, until he can get established. And so that he doesn't have to be a workaholic and have no time for God. So that he can make the transition now. Yes, he needs to work to provide for himself, but now he's got a little buffer zone. Some food to get him through, to see him established, to take the pressure off of him. And so that's the floor. And then from the wine press. Now that's not to go get drunk on a bad day. It speaks of joy. Joy. Wine speaks of joy in the scriptures. Sends the boy away with joy. Now what do you have from Christ today? You've been set free. Set free from the power and the bondage of sin. And you've been sent away to God to worship. And you've been given everything you need to worship. Everything. You've got salvation of your soul. You've got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in Him. You have the Lamb of God. And so there's no excuse for us not to worship. But we live in reality. Sometimes our hearts are cold. They're cold. So what has to take place? Well, this slave that's been set free is going to remember the master. Let me back up. Just had a thought. Sometimes that happens. The master, picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did our Lord Jesus ever worship God? Did you ever think about that? Did he worship God? God manifest in the flesh. Did he worship God? He offered himself without spot to God. He presented his body a sacrifice. He is the ultimate picture of worship to God as a worshiper. So now we have been set free. And we're living in reality. And maybe the wine has run out and the joy has run out. And maybe the food has run out. And maybe just in our cold little baskets, the sacrifice has run out. What do? First thing we need to do is we need to remember the Master. Remember what we learned from the Master. And so that's what the man's he was sent out liberally. And now he's going to plainly say, I love my master. And that's where I focused my attention last time. The plain speech of this servant. I love my master. Plain. There's no mixed message from this servant. He's going to the doorpost. But he has to say it. And he says, I love my master. What is it, Psalm 116, where the psalmist says, I love the Lord. Marvelous, plain speech. And so here he is, he has to say it plainly. I love my master, and I love my wife, and I love my children. And there's the order. In God first, then wife, then children. It's God's order. He has to love them all. Now, if there was a man here, and he loved his master, but the wife that the master had given him, he wasn't too happy with, he had the option to run, but they had to stay. Or maybe if he loved his wife and his children, but he just couldn't stand the master, he could go. But no, he loved them all. He loved them all. And I'm going to suggest today that the love that this servant had for the master is really a revealing of the character of the master. Because when I love the master, I'm understanding, first of all, the price that he paid for me to set me free, to bring me into his household. And so we're thinking about our salvation. We're going to go back to Salvation's Day, and we're going to love our master because he first loved us. Right? So this is why this servant loves his master. So let's take it a little further. They're going to the judges. Now, there's lots of time for this guy to run. There's lots of time for this guy to back out. He plainly states he loves his master. And just to go, just a couple things on plain speech. If a Christian today is going to plainly speak that he loves his master, it is a verbal thing, but it's a life thing. All right? So you come to the New Testament. If I love the Lord, what am I going to do? John 14, I'm going to keep his commandments and keep his word. So if I really genuinely love the Lord, I'm going to say it and I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep his commandments and keep his word. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. That's plain speech. But if I say it and don't do it, that's a mixed message. That doesn't carry any weight with God or man. And if I'm going to love the Lord and speak plainly, I'm going to feed his sheep. John 21. Lord tells Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. I'm going to be interested in the sheep and the lambs. I'm going to feed them if I'm going to speak plainly. But if I say I love the Lord and I neglect the sheep, that's a mixed message. That's not plain speech. And then I'm going to love the brethren. 1 John chapter 3. I love the Lord. And I'm going to speak plainly because if I love the Lord, I'm going to love the brethren. That's plain speech. You mix them up, it's a mixed message. You think that he'd take the servant to the doorpost if it was a mixed message? Wouldn't do it. Wasn't plain. Wasn't clear. So we have to be plain, we have to be clear. And if we love the Lord, we're going to meet with him every chance we get. We're not going to forsake the gathering of ourselves together unto him. We're going to be where he is, right? And so I say that I love the Lord, but I'm not with him every chance I get. If you were dating your girlfriend at the time and you had a chance to be with her and you said you loved her and you stood her up, boy, that'd be a mixed message, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be good. I actually heard a story about that yesterday. I was talking to a brother. And he's an older brother, and he was talking about his mom and dad. And he said his mom and dad didn't go out much, and they weren't saved at the time. And his dad was going to take his mom out for a date. And mom, he was 9 years old. And he was going to watch the rest of the kids. This is a long time ago. Mom got dressed and she went out by the side of the road waiting for dad to come home. He didn't come home. He says, a 9-year-old boy, I looked out and I saw mom weep. Dad went to the tavern after work, got hung up with the boys and stood mom up. He was weeping, telling me. You see the mixed message. Well, we're going to go hang out with the boys. Or we're going to go hang out with the Lord. It's plain speech. plain. So we keep going. Now he's going, we're going to look at the character of the master. He's going to the judges. And I put myself in these stories, you know. I've just told the master I love him, and I love my wife, and I love my children, and so now we're going before the judges, and that's kind of, they sat at the gate, right? They were the leaders of the city. They were the ones that made things official. Okay, so you go, and I can just see him there, so you say you love your master? Let's just call our master Jesus, just for the emphasis. Yes, I love him. And you love your wife, and you love your children? Yes, I love my wife, and I love my children. All right, and you're going to become this man's servant forever. Yes, I'm going to. Okay. So now you go to the doorpost. You can still run. You still run. You got doubts? You can still run. No, I'm going. But I want you to think about what the people saw. I want you to think about what the judges saw. And I want to focus on the character of the Lord Jesus this morning. All right, here comes a slave. Jesus, your master, yes. You love him, yes. You're going to be a servant forever, yes. You're not going to go out free, no. The Lord pierces his ear at the awl, with the awl at the door. Next day, another servant comes. Who's your master? Jesus. Jesus is your master. Jesus was just here yesterday with the servant. Yeah, he's my master. You love him, yep. You love your wife and your children, yep. You're going to be his master forever, yeah. His ears pierced through with an awl. The next day, they're at the gate. Servant comes. He's all happy. What can I do for you? Well, Jesus here, he's my master, and I don't want to go out free. I don't want to go out free. Jesus is your master. Yeah. He was just here yesterday and the day before. Yep. It's my turn to go out free. They're thinking, how many slaves has this guy got? That's their first thought. What kind of a master is this? Day after day after day, the people there at the gate, the judges, and the people in town see servants come with the same master. And they won't go out free. Now, is it a testimony to the servant anymore? No. It's a testimony to the master. You see it, don't you? That's Brody, so I've been talking like Brody. That's his catchphrase. You know, it's something for one servant to go and be dedicated to his master. Boy, that guy really loves his master. But time and time and time again, you know what people are gonna the thinking of people are? He must be an awesome master. He must be every single one of his servants wants to stay. This man must be a tremendous man. This man must be, we've never seen like this. Oh, we've seen one or two or three maybe. But 10,000. But a million. But an innumerable host of Christians that will not go out free. Why is it that you won't go out free? Because I love him. Why do you love him? Because he first loved me. Because he first loved me. I'm not going to go out free. And so what's the judges, they understand this, that, wow, this man is a man of love. This master is a master of love. What else do they learn about him? This man is a man of extreme character. This man is, if there's a perfect man, it's this man. Because when people deny their own freedom to become eternally linked with him, eternally consecrated for him, this is tremendous. His character, his love, his grace, everything they needed there on the farm, if I could put it that way, was given to them. You see, now we're looking at our freedom like, okay, I'm free. I'm going to go and I'm going to live my life and I'm going to take the things that he gave me liberally and I'm going to go take them and I'm going to sacrifice to God. And God provides for my daily needs with my food, and that's great, and I've got joy. But what about when those things run out? Oh, I'm a slave. I don't just have the things he sent me out with. I have the source. I have the master. I have the source of all blessing, and I am linked with him forever. forever. Why would I want to leave that? Why would I want anything else? The judges saw how great the Master was. The people in the city saw how great the Master was. His love, His character, His greatness. It's kind of exciting to be a Christian, isn't it? But you know what's even more exciting? When we decide, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be His slave. And I'm happy to do it. Because my Master, He paid a great price for me. He paid a tremendous price for me. Now, if you don't think He paid much, and you're not loving Him much, you haven't understood your sin. You need to reevaluate sin. Because what we deserve to be bound in chains of darkness forever. So I'm not going to go out because I love my Master, because He loved me. You know, I can almost see the guy getting excited by the judges. You know? What kind of a guy would it be to come there with his, like some of the kids do, they slump their shoulders over. You know, they're just disgusted. Yeah, I love him. Yeah. You know? I don't think it was that way at all. If it was that way at all, they probably sent the guy home. No, I'm going to stay with him because this man loves me and he's proved it. I'm going to stay with him. No, I'm going to stay with him because this man is so gracious. If I could just tell you a little bit about the grace of my Master, you'd want to be his slave too. And wouldn't you think that would be the case? These people seeing all these people going through. Man, I would just love to be his Master. I would give up my freedom for that. And no, I love my Master not only because he loves me and he's so gracious, but he's so understanding and he's so compassionate. I love my Master because he's absolutely perfect. And can I just sum it up like this? I will not go out free because my Master is great. Great. He's marvelous. He's the fairest of 10,000. And he's all mine. He's all mine. Christ is all yours today. You don't have to share him with anybody. Let that sink in for a moment. You have a whole entire Christ to yourself. And I say that because if you were the only person ever to be saved, Christ would have had to die just the same, just for you. And so we're not sharing Christ today. We have Him all for ourselves. And you can have as much of Him as you can gather. And you can experience as much of His love as you will let in your heart. But you see, what happens is this. We lose our liberty. And we lose our liberty because we're not content with the Master. You see, they could have just summed it up, I am absolutely content with this man. But no, they're going to tell all the details that they appreciate about him. But when I'm not content, and I start chasing other things, then I'm losing my liberty even though I'm free. Because I'm bringing myself back into bondage when I can have all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I try to do it on my own. So just a little word about the Master today. He's altogether lovely. God, help us to see it. Because that's the problem. We know it, but sometimes we just don't see it. And our eyes and our focus are on other things. But I just want you to focus just for a moment on the character and the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?